from all the services under the law of another 490 years. Then, from the time of the Babylonian servitude until Cyrus the king, was the 70 years that we refer to tonight as the 70-year captivity. Then the next time frame is the one we're looking at now in Daniel, and that was from the decree by Artaxerxes the king. Artaxerxes is kind of tough. A-R-T-A-X-E-R-X-E-S. You'll know what you're talking about. Artaxerxes was the king who gave Nehemiah the decree to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Well, not the temple, I'm sorry, the wall, the gate. Ezra went back to rebuild the temple. But anyway, from Artaxerxes until Christ's crucifixion was 483 years, leaving 7 of that 490 of Daniel chapter 9 unfulfilled, because again, had it not been interrupted by the church age, you see, it would have gone right on, and the 490 years would have been fulfilled at Christ's return. But since it's interrupted by the church age, we have to break that 490 into 483 and the 7 that are still future. Okay, now back to Daniel chapter 9, and that's going to take us up to the left side. 490 years again, as God has done over and over in Israel's history. 490 years are determined upon God's people. Remember what I said earlier this morning? The Old Testament refers to Israel as my people, or in this case, Daniel's people. So we know it's directed only to the nation of Israel. Alright, so these 490 years will bring about the finishing of the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, which of course is the work of the cross. That 490 years would also include then the kingdom, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. But it's interrupted again, because God, of course, in his sovereignty, knew it would be interrupted. So Daniel, unaware of that, just simply breaks it down into the 483 years to the cross, and then we pick up the final 7 years in verse 7. And so in the intervening verses, we have the 483 years broken down into two time sections. The first 49 years took us up to the dedication of Ezra's temple at 400 B.C., and then the next 63 years took us on, or 63 weeks, took us on up to then the time of the crucifixion. All right, then, down to verse 26. After the 62 weeks, after the 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off. Now see how plain that is? He'll be put to death. Not for himself, because he died for us, and not for what he did. And then here comes the prophecy. The people of the prince that shall come. Now this is a reverse. You got to put it together in verse. The people, which is the Roman Empire, out of which that prince that's coming will come. That tells us then that the Antichrist is going to come out of the Roman Empire. You see that? The people, the Roman Empire, of the prince that shall come. Now you got to think that's true a little bit. The people out of which the Antichrist will come will destroy the city and the temple. Now let's put it all together again. The Antichrist is going to come from the empire that destroyed Jerusalem. That's what it boiled down to. And who destroyed Jerusalem the second time? Titus the Roman general. Alright? Now then, the prince that shall come surfaces in verse 27. And he's going to come out of the Roman Empire. But since he's long died, this is why Western Europe is what we call a revived, brought back into life, Roman Empire. And out of this revived Roman Empire will come this script. Now verse 27. I've got to take this slow so I don't confuse you. Now this script shall confer or make a covenant with many. Now I know a lot of prophecy teachers always just say a treaty with Israel. Listen, that wouldn't be a treaty. Israel doesn't need a treaty with herself. Israel needs a peace treaty with all the nations around her. Israel needs a treaty with Libya and Egypt and Syria and Lebanon and Iraq and Kuwait and Arabia and Jordan. Those are all Arab nations that surround the little nation of Israel tonight, today. Now, what does that tell you? Israel is outnumbered by the Arab world 50 to 1. 50 to 1. And then they keep squeezing. I don't see how the Jews stand it mentally. I really don't. Because it is almost like a no-win situation. But nevertheless, Scripture has promised that Israel will never disappear. So, this man is going to come and make a peace treaty between Israel and all of her Arab enemies. And that's why I feel that Israel is suddenly going to acclaim this man as the Messiah. Because who else could bring peace and prosperity to the nation of Israel? We can't do it. Europe can't do it. But this man will. And it will be supernaturally. Otherwise, it would never be accomplished. All right, so he's going to sign a 7-year treaty, and now that we finish the verse, we'll take a break. And in the middle of the week, that's why we always divide the 7-year period in half. In the middle of the week, at the end of the first 3.5 years, he's going to turn on Israel, whom he has evidently given permission to rebuild the temple back here someplace. They're going to rebuild it. And the Arabs are going to let them get away with it. And they're going to have temple worship for the best part of 3.5 years. But in the middle, and here's the basis for prophecy now, that in the middle of the 7 years, he, this prince that shall come, will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to stop. Now, if you know anything about biblical language, what sacrifice is an oblation? Temple worship. And they can't have temple worship unless the temple is rebuilt. And so we know these things are coming, where there will be some sort of a temple. Now remember, it doesn't have to be the gold, the silver, the solid built. It doesn't even have to be a Herod type temple, but it will be a functioning temple, where the priest can once again introduce animal sacrifice. I know a lot of the intellectual community in Israel have almost horrors over such a thing. But remember, as soon as this 7 years begin, God's sovereign, miraculous working power will become evident, and even Jews who have a horror for animal sacrifice today will suddenly embrace it. And they'll go back to the roots of their forefathers. All right, but in the middle of the week, this man is going to cause temple worship to stop, and then he's going to kick in the thing to bring about his own doom for the overspreading of abomination. He shall make it the temple just for that. He's going to stop all temple worship. He's probably going to make it his own filthy, wicked headquarters. And he will rule from the temple in Jerusalem until the consummation, or when those 7 years are finished. And that which is determined shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolated. Now that, of course, will send us for the afternoon back to Revelation. Because you see, the book of Revelation is the roadmap for these 7 years. has nothing to do with us, has nothing to do with our salvation, has nothing to do with us except that God gives us a window to see what is coming on the world, and for those who scoff and refuse to believe are going to come up. And as you leave, I'll put this in your mind. Why is such horror going to become on this generation of people when the world has been Christ rejected for thousands of years? Well, I've said it more than once, and I'll say it again. Numbers. Numbers. There are more people living on the planet right now in total as have lived almost all the way back. And so when God pours out his judgment in the few years ahead, he's going to be dealing with most of the human race that have ever lived. Okay, 5 after 12, take a break and get back. The quicker you're back, the quicker we can start and cover as much as we can. Israel. And when God broke off dealing with Israel there in Acts chapter 7, I always call Stephen stone as the crescendo of their rejecting Jesus of Nazareth. Then he stopped the prophetic time clock, literally stopped it, and opened up the age of grace, of which, of course, we are still part. But then if I'm showing all morning, there is nothing of the church in the Old Testament. There is nothing of the church as we know it in Christ's earthly ministry, because he came only to the nation of Israel to fulfill this whole Old Testament format. Because beginning with Abraham, remember, he told Abraham that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, but it had to be through the nation of Israel. And in fact, let me take you back before we look at Revelation, so if you'll get where I'm coming from, come back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, because I imagine most of you have probably had a little trouble swallowing my teaching that Jesus came only to the nation of Israel until Israel rejected him as he sent the apostle Paul to the Gentiles. And whenever I take this approach, I always have to be reminded of, we were teaching in one of our tours in Jerusalem, and after dinner every night, we have a Bible class. Of course, other people are welcome to come in. And so we had a few people come in from a Florida group, and they had missed the first 3 or 4 nights, so I was already up to the place where we came to Christ for a second ministry. And I was teaching how that Jesus came only to the nation of Israel. And there was a gentleman sitting in the back of the room, not a lot of people, we were only about 35 or 40 people. And at the back of the room was a fellow that was just as totally bald as possible to be. And that ball head just got a little bit redder and a little bit redder. And he would start to ball up his veins, and I could tell he was about to have a stroke, see? So I said, "Well, mister, what's the problem?" He says, "Where in the world did you get this idea that Jesus had nothing to do with the Gentiles?" And I said, "From the book." He never heard of such a thing. He said, "What about John 3:16? I said, "Well, of course, John 3:16 says all the world, but he had to go to Israel first until Israel rejected, and then he left the whole world." Well, we had the other group that was supposed to have the room at 9 o'clock, and they were already knocking on the door, so we had to stop. But a couple of you with me from McAllister, Oklahoma, had come out of a denomination that was rent with legalism, had never had any concept of this, but they, of course, both saw it so quickly. So on the way out, he said, "Mister, if you could have just said where we've been, and you could have learned what we learned, you wouldn't be so upset." But see, that's the problem. They just cannot comprehend that Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament promises of covenants made to the patriarch, and Israel was given the opportunity to accept it or reject it. Now, remember, God only sees everything up to the will. And when I made this application that Jesus presented himself as king and would have brought in the kingdom to Israel, and that it was a valid offer, if I have to set people at ease, I'll just go right back to when they went to Kadesh Barnea. And I trust you all know where that was. And after they had left Sinai and they had the tabernacle worship and everything established, God led them up to the southern border of Canaan with the instructions to go in and take the promised land. And that there was no opposition, God would drive out the Canaanites, even if he had to use hornets. And all Israel had to do was go in and settle it, take it, enjoy it. But did they? No. And so my question always is, was God playing games, or did he make a valid offer? Well, he made a valid offer. It was there. They could have had it. But of course, what did God know? That they wouldn't take it. Well, now, the same way when Jesus came to make a visit, he presented himself in fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant promises to be their king, to bring in the kingdom, and it was up to them to accept it or reject it. Of course, we know now they rejected it, and when they did, then God permitted the Romans to come in, destroyed the city and the sanctuary, sent Israel into dispersion, and opened up then the gospel of grace through the apostle Paul. But you can't put the cart up there ahead of the horse. You've got to take it as it comes. All right, so Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is just beginning his earthly ministry. And he just started verse 1. Matthew 10. Verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now this was all part and parcel, of course, of God dealing with the nation of Israel. And back in chapter 9, I guess I can go back there before I go any further, verse 35. This makes it so plain. Chapter 9, verse 35, when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue. See how Jewish that is? And he's teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now that was the Jewish economy. That was Christ presenting himself as the king of Israel and the kingdom that would follow. Right, now as we come into chapter 10, and again, we'll be left off. These are the names of the 12. We want to go through all of them. Now, verse 5. These 12, the 12 disciples, Jesus sent forth and commanded them. Now, don't miss that word. He commanded it. He didn't just suggest. He commanded them that, here it comes, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans, enter you not. Don't have anything to do with the Gentiles, don't have anything to do with the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Your Bible says that this is what we want. And the plan, do not go to the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles had nothing to do with the covenants made of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were all associated with the nation of Israel. And remember, the Abrahamic covenant was repeated to Isaac, it was repeated to Jacob, and of course, from then on, the children of Israel knew that these covenant promises were intended for them, not just us. Now, just to give you an example that you all know about, but you don't think about. Why did Jonah rather walk the plank out there on the Mediterranean Sea rather than go to the Nineveh? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why was he willing to just simply be bound in the ocean as to go to Nineveh and preach salvation? For he too had it drummed into him that God did not deal with anybody but Israel. And you remember when you come back in the little book of Jonah, and God healed him, that Jonah's much different. God, they're our enemies. I'm not going to take salvation to those pagan Gentiles. But see, God is sovereign, and he can make his exceptions. But by and large, everything was directed to the nation of Israel. And had Israel accepted him as the king, Christ could have brought him the kingdom, just like he could have had the promised land. But, of course, we know that in God's sovereignty, Israel rejected everything, and they went into the dispersion, and God turned to the Gentiles through the other apostle, the Apostle Paul. All right, now we need another portion to just confirm what I'm saying. I'll give you one more before we go to Revelation. And that's in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. The Canaanite woman, the Gentile. Matthew 15, verse 21. Now remember the point I'm trying to make, that Jesus came all the way to the nation of Israel in his earthly ministry. He has yet had no designs on the Gentile world. Now it wasn't that God didn't have a concern for Gentiles. See, back in Isaiah and the other prophets, the whole idea was that once Israel was converted and obedient to her king, then Israel would evangelize the Gentiles. Zechariah chapter 8, I think it makes it so plain that the Jew would be able to go into a city and 10 Gentiles would grab a hold of his skirt. And what would they say? We will go with you, the Jew, because we have heard that God is with you. So it isn't that God had totally put the Gentile world out of his mind, but he had to fulfill the covenant promises first with Israel, and when Israel rejected it, then he went to the Gentiles. All right, Matthew 15, verse 21, and Jesus went then to depart into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities on the Mediterranean Sea coast. And behold, a woman who came, a Gentile, came out of the same borders or out of the same city limits. And she cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil or a demon. Now look at verse 23. I heard one guy years back preach on this, and he said, you know, Jesus was still so bigoted. He didn't know that he was to be for everybody. Yes, he's the creator of everything. He's the one who planted. He knew what he was doing. And so now look what he said. He answered her not a word. He ignored her, because she's a Gentile. And the disciples, remembering what he had said back in Matthew 10, the disciples came and said, send her away, for she crieth after us. We say what? She's a pest. She's a nuisance. Get rid of her. But instead he answered with the reason. And he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that word sent, of course, is used over and over again with regard to his earthly ministry. He was sent by God the Father to fulfill these Old Testament promises and covenants. In John 17, over and over, what is it? But that the Father has sent him. that, of course, that refers to his humanity and the human side of the God-man. In the book of Hebrews, which we've been teaching our fellows now lately, brings that out so clearly that he was sent by God the Father, and as he took up his role then as the God-man. All right, so he says, I am not sent, that is, from the Godhead, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See how blatant that is? Verse 25, she comes back. She's persistent. And worship him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Well, I'm going to stop and analyze scripture. Who were the children? Israel, the Jews. What was the pagan? That place of privilege that Israel enjoyed as a covenant people. And you see, I take people back to Psalm 23. What did David write back there? Thou preparest what? A table before me. Well, what table were he talking about? Well, it wasn't mutton and onions. It was the spiritual food that Israel feasted on. See? All right, now Jesus is saying the same thing. How can I take the spiritual things from the table that belongs to my covenant people and give it to dogs? Well, who are dogs in Jesus' day? Gentiles. And so all he's saying is I can't take this which belongs to Israel and give it to Gentiles. Why is it convenient? And then, of course, she persists and comes back and says, but Lord, don't even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And so consequently, he condescended and fulfilled her desire, and her son was healed from that moment. All right, now then, when we come back to Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to jump in. Revelation chapter 5, we have a unique setting that, again, unless you know a little of the Old Testament economy, it won't mean anything to you. But you see, back in the book of Ruth, we found that Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, had all the parcel of ground. And as Israel was wont to do, and as most of us that associate with real estate even today, how are we going to get title to it? Well, you get a mortgage first. We all have to start out in debt, usually, and we have a mortgage. And Israel did the same thing. But you see, if you get to the place you can't pay off the mortgage, one of two things has to happen. You either got to find somebody that will bail you out, or you're going to lose it to the lender. Now, this chapter is speaking of a mortgage of humongous proportions. That we're not talking about just a little chunk of real estate or a home or a business. We're talking about the planet. And so the planet came under the control of a mortgage by Satan the adversary. And Satan picked it up when Adam dropped it. Now, I always have to use scripture to back up what I teach. I think you know that by now. Keep your hand in Revelation. Come all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis. Chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. That's the book of beginnings. And this is where it all began. Adam has just been created. And remember, Eve is still in Adam. Verse 25, playing. And God blessed them. And he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. And have, what's the next word? Dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that goes upon the earth. Now what does that mean? That Adam was to literally be the ruler of the planet under God's sovereignty. He was given dominion. Now, when Adam sinned, what did he do with that power and dominion? He dropped it. He lost it. See? Now, the minute he lost it, who was there and picked it up? Satan. Now, if you come back to Revelation, stop at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because if I can't show this in Scripture, you may be having some second thoughts. But here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Oh, I showed you this morning that he can transform himself into an angel of light, and he can deceive the millions. But here's the reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4.